It's always such a joy to be in your presence, to be with other believers, to fellowship around Jesus. Lord, you've really been working in my heart this week, and it's been a hard word for me to study. But Lord, I know it's necessary. Father, I pray that you would just be here with us tonight. Father, would you help me to speak your heart and your mind to the people? Father, I don't want to be like Moses who misrepresented your heart. Father, speak to our hearts tonight. Make your word come alive to us, especially in these days, Lord. It just seems like the return of Jesus is so close, and we should be about doing the things of the kingdom that he told us to do. Just be with us tonight, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. All right. Well, I'm trying to decide what I should teach on tonight. And Pastor Todd had talked to Dan and I on Monday, and he quoted George Mueller's autobiography, where he talked about what to preach about. And his words were, seek God, ask him what he wants you to say. That sounded pretty good. I'd also heard of other pastors who talked about teaching on what the Lord is speaking to you. Well, when I asked the Lord what he wanted me to teach on, he said, teach on what I've been speaking to you. And he's been speaking to me in the past probably year and a half. Surrender, a complete surrender. It really came to a head when Dan and I and Todd and Dave went to hear Brother Paul Washer speak, and really challenged my heart. And as I was preparing for this teaching, I just asked the Lord, why is it so hard for me to want to surrender? Well, not really to want to surrender, because I do want to surrender, but what's so hard about doing it? And for me, I know a lot of it is fear, afraid of what the Lord might ask me to do. What will people think? A lack of faith. Can I really do the things that he wants me to do? And just being unsure of whether it's God that's speaking. There have been times in my life when I thought the Lord was really saying something to me, and then I come to find out that it wasn't really the Lord. So those are things that have hindered me from this. So then I asked the Lord, I said, you really want me to teach on this? And, because I have this awareness that when people teach on something, when the Lord gives a person something to teach, he usually requires you to walk through that. You don't just stand up here and get to tell people what to do without the Lord requiring you to do it too. So I want you to hear my heart in this tonight. My heart is not judgmental, accusing. This is what the Lord has been saying to me for the last year and a half. And it's taken my hard head this long to finally get around to the point where he can have me teach it and I can walk it. So my main text tonight is Luke 14, starting in verse 25 through the end of that chapter. So if you want to turn there, you're already there. I think I'll just read through all the verses first, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. So starting in verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So I've titled my teaching tonight, Discipleship with Surrendered Life. So what does it mean to be a disciple, according to Jesus in these verses? I looked up the definition of disciple in the dictionary, and it says it's a person who is a pupil or an adherent of the doctrines of another. The Greek word is mathetes, which means to learn, indicating thought accompanied by endeavor. So it's not just learning, it's actually practicing the things that you learn. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Well, in these verses, I think Jesus gives us five things. And then I've found another couple in some of the other Gospels where he talks about what it means to be a disciple. So first, let's start with verse 25, where it says, "Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them." Okay, so I'll get this picture. All these people are following Jesus, okay? They're following him, but they're not really looking to be his disciples. Okay, they're there for the miracles, the healing, the food. If you look in the previous chapters in Luke 9, you had the feeding of the 5,000. So they knew that he could give them the food they need. In Luke 7, you have the centurion servant is healed by Jesus. And the widow's son is raised from the dead by Jesus. So these people were following him because they knew that he could give them things that they wanted in their life. But they weren't. Jesus knew that they weren't really there to be a disciple of his. So how many of us really want to be disciples? Or are we just looking for what we can get from Jesus? And that was the question I had to answer. Am I willing to be a disciple? Jesus understood that most of them had no desire to be his disciple. And you look at what he says to them, you know, this is no way to build a megachurch, okay? He tells them they got to give up everything. You know, why would you tell people that if you want to build this big church? But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew they weren't there to really follow after him. So Jesus wasn't seeking as many disciples as he could get. What he was looking for were those who would be willing to look at the price and actually pay it. Okay, so let's look at these seven characteristics of a disciple according to Jesus. The first one, in verse 26, where he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." So we know that Jesus isn't telling people to hate their family, okay? But what he's saying is to be his disciple, you have to love him so much that every other relationship looks like hate. That loving him comes first and foremost before anyone or anything in your life. That's the first characteristic of a disciple, loving Christ. So it's love for Jesus that should drive us to follow him. Nothing else. Not like the crowds who are looking for food or healing or miracles. Second characteristic. Look at the end of verse 26. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." I think Luke 9, 23 and 24 makes that even clearer, where he says, "Then he," Jesus, "said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." So the second characteristic of a disciple is denial of self. We have to deny our own wants, our own passions, our own desires, and seek only what Jesus wants for us. The third characteristic, go back to 14 and look at verse 27. "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And back in chapter 9 that we just read, he says, "and take up his cross daily." So the third characteristic is a deliberate choosing of the cross. The cross is not some physical infirmity that we have to carry around or a mental anguish that we put ourselves through. Okay, at the time of Jesus, the cross was an instrument of shame, torture, abuse. The Romans would make the person being crucified carry the cross piece naked through the streets to the place of crucifixion. So the cross to the people then was a symbol of shame. I mean, you did not want to die a death on a cross. So what does it mean for us today? That taking up your cross daily is a pathway that we deliberately choose. It's a path which, so far as the world is concerned, is one of dishonor and reproach. It's really easy to avoid the cross. All you have to do is be conformed to the world, and you'll never have to suffer reproach from the world because they're all doing the same thing you are. The fourth characteristic, he says, still in verse 27, "Who does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And in chapter 9 it talks, "Come after me and follow me." So the fourth characteristic is a life spent following Christ. So what does it mean to come after him or to follow him? Well, ask the question, what characterized the life of Jesus? In John 5, verse 30, he says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." In John 12, verses 49 and 50, he says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." Jesus' life was a life of obedience to his Father. It was a life lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. It was a life of unselfish service for others. It was a life of patience and long-suffering in the face of a lot of wrongs. So in order to be his disciples, as we heard in our study of 1 John in chapter 2, verse 6, he says that in order to be his disciples, we must walk just as he walked. So the fourth characteristic of a disciple is a life spent following Christ. A fifth one, and this was not in the Luke 14 text. If you turn to John 13, verse 35, and this is Jesus speaking, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the fifth characteristic of a disciple is that we have a love for all who belong to Christ. And that type of love is probably best summed up in 1 Corinthians 13. Let's go there. So 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's how we are to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ. We suffer long and we're kind to them. We don't envy them. We don't parade ourselves about in front of our brothers and sisters. We're not provoked. We think no evil of our brother and sister. We do not rejoice when we see our brother or sister in iniquity, but we rejoice in the truth. We bear all things. We believe all things about our brother and sister. We hope all things about our brother and sister. And we endure all things. That's a hard one. So the fifth characteristic is of a disciple is one who loves all who belong to Christ. The sixth characteristic, and this one again is outside of Luke 14. This is from John 8, verse 31. I thought this was interesting because he's saying this to the Jews who believed him. Verse 31 says, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" So the sixth characteristic of a disciple is that we abide in the word. We should have an uncompromising passion for God's word. We must continue in it daily. It should not be something that we just do on Sundays or Wednesdays. Jesus told us through John in chapter 14, 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." So the one who loves Jesus is the one who keeps his commandments. How can we have his commandments or keep them if we don't know what his commandments are? That requires a constant reading of his word. So the sixth characteristic is abiding in the word. So now we come to the seventh one. Let's do a quick recap. The first one is loving Christ. The second one is denial of self. The third one is a deliberate choosing of the cross. Fourth one is a life spent following Christ. The fifth one is a love for all who belong to Christ. And the sixth characteristic is abiding in the word. The seventh one, I think, is one of the hardest. Let's go back to Luke 14 and read verses 28 through 33. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple." So the seventh characteristic is forsaking all to follow him. Now, most people understand that verses 28 through 32 are basically saying that we should really understand what we're getting into when we decide to follow Christ. and to know what it is to make a commitment to be a disciple, that we have to count the cost. Otherwise, we get into the state where people are mocking us because we start off saying all these wonderful things that we're going to do for Christ, and then we end up being just like the rest of the world. And so they mock us, and they call the church a bunch of hypocrites. So verse 33, and this is the one I've been struggling with. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So what does he mean, forsake all? This is where the church really has a problem. So let's think about what he does not say. He did not make this demand of only certain disciples, because he says, whoever of you. That's pretty inclusive. Anyone who wants to be a disciple. He did not say that we must simply be willing to forsake all, just something I've heard, because he says, whoever of you does not forsake. He doesn't say who of you are willing to forsake. He says, those of you who do not forsake. He did not say that we must forsake only a part of our possessions, because he says, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has. And then he did not say that a diluted form of discipleship would be possible for the man who holds on to his possessions. He says he cannot be my disciple. So what does forsaking all mean? It means what Jesus said. It means an abandonment of all one's material possessions that are not absolutely essential and that could be used in the spread of the gospel or in providing for widows and orphans in the body of Christ who have need. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, let's turn there. Matthew 6, 19. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is this not a command of Jesus? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Is that a command? John Wesley said, and I quote, to lay up treasure on earth is as plainly forbidden by our master as adultery and murder. Jesus says we are not to commit adultery. We are not to commit murder. We are not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth. Now, a lot of people think that, well, forsaking all, it means I have to go sell everything I got, go live on the streets. So it doesn't mean that you become a loafer. The Lord knows that we have to provide for our families, for ourselves. But didn't Jesus say that, look at the birds of the air, your heavenly Father knows their need and provides? He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. The passion of our life should be to advance the cause of Christ. So therefore, we should invest everything above current needs in the work of the Lord and leave the future with God. When God said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you, was that a command? Are we saying we don't trust God? We have to have more money than we need, a bigger house than we need, the latest gadget that we need. What does it mean to forsake all? And unless you should think it's just food and clothing that he's speaking about in Matthew, the actual Greek word for clothing there can include shelter. So the Lord does know that we need shelter too, and he says that our Father will provide it for us, as long as we're seeking the kingdom of God first. So number seven, the seventh characteristic, is to forsake all. And I think that's probably one of the hardest ones. I know it is for me. So, the seven characteristics. Love Christ. Deny yourself. Deliberately choose the cross. Live a life spent following Christ. Love all those who belong to Christ. Abide in His Word. And forsake all. So, what are the hindrances to doing those seven things, other than fear? Well, I think if we look at Luke 9 again, this time a little further in, chapter 9 of Luke, starting with verse 57 through the end of the chapter, we see a picture of three people who decided not to follow Christ. And the text would seem to indicate that these unnamed men did not end up becoming disciples. I think he would have given the names. We would have heard about them later if they had actually done what Jesus said. So starting at verse 57. Now it happened, as they journeyed on the road, that someone said to him, Jesus, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he, Jesus, said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my Father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So let's look at each of these men. The first one, verses 57 and 58, he seems like he's really eager to follow the Lord. He comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus, knowing his heart, said, even the animals have more than I do. Are you willing to give up all the comforts of your life to follow me? So the first hindrance is a love of earthly comforts. Love of earthly comforts will keep us from following Christ. I don't want to give up my big house. I don't want to give up my fancy car. I don't want to give up my high-paying job. The second man, he's a little more timid. Jesus had to ask him to follow him. And he says, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. So he didn't volunteer, but he doesn't right away just tell the Lord no. You kind of get the feeling that he's one of those guys that, you know, he kind of stays at the back of the crowd hoping that Jesus won't notice him and point him out. He had something else that he wanted to do first. But notice his reply. It says, Lord, skip the let. Lord, me first. You see that? Lord, let me first go and bury my father. How can he call Jesus Lord and want to let himself be first? It seems like a contradiction. The Lord was saying to him, and the Lord's reply was, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom. I think what the Lord was trying to say there was, there's plenty of things that unbelievers can do just as well as believers do. But there are other things that only a believer can do. Spread the gospel. As a disciple of Christ, we should not put worldly pursuits ahead of serving Christ. A job, wanting to be the best football player, wanting to be whatever. We should not put our worldly pursuits ahead of following Christ. So the second hindrance is a love of job or worldly things. And then the third man, he wants to follow Christ. Christ doesn't have to ask him. He says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. So you see, he again says, Lord, me first. He's willing to follow Christ, but he wants to do his thing first. He wants to take care of his family. He wants to say goodbye to his family. Maybe see what they think about him following Christ. So he's kind of a mix of the two. He asks to follow Christ, but then holds back because of his family. So what's the Lord's reply? No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So Jesus saw that the man was allowing his family ties to keep him from following the Lord. So a third hindrance to being a disciple is the priority of family ties, being worried about what our friends or family might think if we were to give up everything and follow Christ. But that goes back to Luke 14:26, where he says, you know, if you don't hate your mother, father, brother, sister, even yourself, you cannot be my disciple. So the three hindrances seem to be a love of earthly comforts, a love of job or worldly pursuits, and love of family. So as I'm studying all this, and wow, Lord, the thing that struck me is that, especially in the times we live in, when it seems like it's not going to be much longer before Christ returns, what is so attractive about the world that we're more willing to serve and follow the world than the creator of the universe? Why would I think that a job or what people think of me or all my earthly comforts could possibly be better than what my Father in heaven has for me? Do not lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust can destroy and the thief can steal, when we have heavenly treasures that no one can take away from us. So, as we've looked at Luke 14 and John, the seven characteristics of what it means to be a disciple. Love Christ, deny yourself, choose the cross, follow Christ, love other believers, abide in his word, forsake all that you have. It's scary. I'll admit that. It's scary. There's so many voices that'll tell us that we are crazy to follow such a way. Surely God loves us. He certainly knows that we cannot possibly follow him in such a fashion. Besides, he'll forgive us. Those are all true. We do not lose our salvation, which was a gift of mercy from a loving Father, just because we're not willing to follow. But in listening to these voices, what do we throw away? Don't you desire to have what Paul had when he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain? Or when he said in Philippians, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Wouldn't you like to be able to say that in your heart? I count everything as rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's what's in my heart. Do we really believe that the things of this world are more important than that? Studying for this message has opened such a desire in my heart to be a true disciple of Christ. I'm tired of living a half-life where I have one foot in the Christian world and another one in the world. And Jesus said we can't live that way. You cannot serve God and mammon. I really believe that the time is near for the end of all things when Christ will return. When he does, I want to be found faithful by him. I really believe that the Lord is saying to his church in these last days what Joshua said to the people of Israel. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Does that hit us as American Christians, serving the God of this land where we dwell? Money, fame. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. With the Lord's help, I choose to serve him. It's my desire to be a true disciple of his. And I know what that means. It's scary. But on the other hand, what an exciting life to completely trust in God, to believe that he will provide all things. Like I said, my heart is not to be judgmental. Heaven knows I have done a terrible job of being a disciple. But my desire now is to be a disciple of Christ, regardless of what it costs me. So what is God saying to you? What does he want you to do? Let's pray. Father, sometimes I almost feel like I feel so bad even comparing myself to Christ in the garden when he said that this cup might pass from him. Father, Satan has put so much fear in me. The idea of being a true disciple of yours is just a scary thing to contemplate, to forsake all, to live a life of simple obedience to the will of your Father, even as you did. But Lord, when I think of your life, you had no desires of your own. Your only desire was to do the will of the Father. The only things you spoke were the things that the Father told you to speak. The only things you did were the things that the Father told you to do. And you rejoiced being able to serve the Father in that way. Lord, would you help me? Would you help your people to give up our lives for you? Jesus, you even said that, what does a man gain by going after the things of this world? He gives up his soul. Lord, I thank you that you would speak to your people, that you have mercy on us, that you desire fellowship with us. But Lord, it has to be on your terms, not ours. Help us to surrender to you. I ask it, Father, for your glory. In the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.